a little hard to move on from what we've heard for me this morning. I needed it. It was good. It was a challenge to my heart. It was a blessing to my heart and an inspiration. I guess the only thing that wonders me a little bit is why there wasn't more of us down here breaking our hearts before God. I'm not sure I know what to do with all those things either. Maybe because it's Sunday morning and not Friday night. I don't know. I would say this, Brother Stanley, I respectfully disagree with you. You said that what I have to say is, or what you were saying is no more important than what I have to say. I disagree. I've been preaching on the home for over a dozen years, and I've preached dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of messages. But if you don't have what Brother Stanley was preaching about, then you're not going to get what I'm going to preach about. And you could maybe take some really good notes this morning on some of the things that Brother Rick says. But you know, it's not a how-to manual. It's not doing this or doing that or doing it in this way or that way. If you don't have that heart that is on fire with the things of God, how can you pass on what you don't have? So I disagree with Brother Stanley. Because if you love God like you should, and you have Christ, then you have the very things you need, the very things you must have to be at work in your family. Amen. Well, let's, by the grace of God, try to move on here with what God has for us. Why don't we stand to our feet and we'll just begin with a little word of prayer. Amen, Father. We love You. We thank You. We do say amen to what we've heard this morning. We needed it, Lord. Thank You that by Your Spirit, You have again fed us and given us those things, Father. We praise You this morning. We love You. We pray that You would also now break Your Word open on this subject, on this topic, and move our hearts and move our minds, that we could hear from heaven, hear from Your Word, those things that are important to You as regard to our family life, particularly our youth, the teenage years, as we're looking at those in a little bit of a narrow way this morning. Help us, Father, to do that. Bless this time now. Make it real. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I think I'll begin by having you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. This is not necessarily where I'm going to spend very much time, but I just thought I would read this to begin chapter 11 and read the last couple of verses in chapter 11 and the first verse in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes there, right after the book of Proverbs. The title of the message this morning was having to do with, I forget how exactly we worded it there, is it necessary to sow for our teenagers to sow wild oats, or do they have to sow wild oats, or something to that effect? And I think in our theology, we all know the answer to that. But in the reality of our experience, we've seen too many of it. Of young people trying things they shouldn't try, going places they shouldn't go, doing things they shouldn't do. And we call that by a lot of other or different names sometimes, but maybe this morning I guess we're just calling it sowing wild oats. And I've even been surprised as I, coming from my background, the English, as some of you would say, or the world, as others, or the remnant, or there's all these titles and words we put on things. I hope we understand each other. But I was a little surprised in some of the plain circles I came to know some of you, that it was almost, I should say almost, expected by some in some of the circles and almost allowed, without saying it out loud, that it was allowed to sow wild oats. I was surprised by that. I guess I was even shocked by it sometimes. That some of the conversations that I heard, I moved here about, it's been almost 13 years, 12 and a half, 13 years ago. I was surprised at hearing some of those things. And so those thoughts have been in my mind at different times through the years. But let's read and see what God might have to say a little bit about this question of, you know, do you have to sow wild oats or should you sow wild oats and all these kind of thoughts. Here at the end of this chapter in Ecclesiastes, the Bible says here in verse 9, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes." Now, as we stop right, if we would just stop in the middle of the verse, it's almost a bit of a strange verse, isn't it? It's almost like, what? Because it's almost sounding like God's saying what? Go ahead and sow your wild oats. Isn't that what it's saying? If you understand what that verse is saying, if you would stop right there and we'd just close the Bible, we'd say, I guess it's okay. You know? In other words, God's just saying, if it feels good, we'd say today what? Do it. Okay? But that isn't the end of the story. So let's keep reading. "But know thou that for all these things," what things? Sowing wild oats, whatever you want to call it, "God will bring thee into judgment." So really, we could just stop right there with the title, couldn't we? You know, should they sow wild oats? Is it okay? Do they have to do those things? The answer is, when those things happen, there is a judgment that's going to come upon the life of anyone that does that. Doesn't matter if you're from this background or that background, my background, Amish, Hutterite, it doesn't matter. German Baptist, it doesn't matter. Verse 10, "Therefore, knowing that there's going to be judgment, if you walk in those ways, if you walk in the lust of your heart and in your flesh, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity." And the word vanity in the Old Testament, we know, doesn't mean how we use it today. Today we mean if somebody's vain, that they're trying to look good. But here it means that it'll come to nothing. Or it has no effect. It has no weight. There's no substance to it. So what God is saying here is, if you walk in those things, if you sow to the flesh, and if you sow wild oats, you know what it's going to do? It's not going to amount to anything except this thing, and that's judgment that He's already told you. Now let's go ahead though then, read verse 1 here, and gives you an alternative to sowing wild oats. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And I think that's a bit of a prophecy for most people, that later in life they look back with regret and say, I did all those things, but now looking back at them, I didn't have any pleasure in them. I thought it was fun. I thought I was doing things that were, you know, going to amount to something. But as I look back with sorrow and regret and think, why did I spend my youth in that way? Why did I spend my youth in that way? And I am one of those. I wasn't born again until I was 29. And I understand this verse because I lived it. I can look back at how I spent my youth and say, why did I do that? All the strength and the vigor of my youth I poured into stuff and into my own heart, and wasted and squandered that most valuable resource, my own life, that the God of heaven, the Creator of heaven, has given me. I squandered it. I have great regret to this day. Though now I serve God and am a Christian and I love Him, but I still have sorrow and regret. But praise God, it doesn't have to be that way. You know, I know young people who are now 28, 29, the age I was when I got born again, that look back over the youth, that have no regrets or very little regrets, that they spent their youth rather sowing the seed of the gospel into other people's lives, serving their family, serving the church, serving our missionaries abroad, whatever it may be. They did sow. They were sowing. They were sowing. And sowing and sowing. But it wasn't wild oats. It was the beautiful seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a bountiful harvest their life is showing forth. And those of you that are in that category, and some of you are that are sitting in this room, God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for the rich testimony that your life is to me and to others. Thank you. Well, this morning here, we do want to look at this a little bit, and I do praise God for the foundation of the first message that we have, and I also praise God for the many messages on the home we've had in our circles for many years. But one of the areas that we need to sometimes spend more time on, I think, is this area of teenagers. And by teenager, as we printed it there in the bulletin, I think we just mean, you know, young people, youth. It could be age 13 through 20, whatever, 25. You know, while the youth is single, I may use the word youth today, if you just let me use that word, perhaps instead of the word teenager. And it seems that it is in those years that many, many critical life decisions are made. Whether it's choosing a spouse, your life work, where you go to church, who your friends are, and the list goes on and on. And those things that you choose, those decisions you make, have a way much, much greater of following you through the rest of your life than the decisions you made when you were 4, 5, 6, or 7 or whatever. And so this is a critical time of in a person's life. And I have noticed something, and maybe you have too. It seems like sometimes children appear to be doing pretty well, praise God, in a godly home. At age 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, they're obedient. They know how to maybe sit quietly during church. They know how to come when Papa calls, and they know how to clear off the table when Mama says, I need some help. But all of a sudden, it seems to just start happening at age 14, 15, 16, 17, whatever it is, things that used to go pretty well in their life don't seem to be flowing the same anymore. Have you noticed some of that? They seem to be getting interested in things that their parents wish they weren't interested in. They seem to be going places sometimes that their parents would rather they didn't. Maybe they start listening to some music that their parents, if they maybe knew about it, would shudder. I don't know. Those things do start happening, don't they? Even in our own circles, much less in other things. And it is because of this that we sometimes use this phrase, sowing wild oats. I'm not sure all the phrases. But the bottom line is, do we as a church really believe, does the Bible really agree that those things are okay? Is that all right? Is that well-pleasing to the God of heaven? I don't think so, and I know you don't either. And God forbid we ever allow such wrong thinking in our head. Think with me for maybe just a few minutes here through the Bible on this subject. As we think of the many godly examples in the Bible, how many young people, how many youth God used in the Bible. You know, it's interesting. Have you ever noticed a trend in the Bible? There's a bit of a trend in the Bible that it seems like many times God will use young people in the Bible. A young man or a young woman. It's almost as if God has a very sort of special place in one of the corners of His heart for young people. You ever notice that? And as we walk through the Bible, we see God time and time again using a young person when you and I might scratch our head in our churchology, theology and say, where's the older men? Or, you know, whatever it is we might say. So I want to be on God's side, and I don't want to be afraid to use young people. But the lesson is, they weren't out there sowing wild oats. They were being used of God. And we can think of whether it's Joseph, you know, before he was sold into slavery. He evidently was a man, a young man, who understood God, who loved God, who prayed a lot. I believe somehow he had access to the heart of God through his prayers, through his walk with God. And he understood something about the Spirit of God. And so that when he was sold into slavery and he had an opportunity to sow wild oats with Potiphar's wife, what was his reaction? You know, how could I do what? Sin against who? Potiphar? No, he said against God. He said, how can I sin against God? His concern was he was walking so closely with God, he had an excuse to sow wild oats. He even had an opportunity. He had all those things. But he said no. And he kept himself pure. And in prison and so on and so on. What about one of Jesse's youngest sons there, David? How did David spend his youth, his teenage years from the Bible? Basically, it seems like he served his father, doesn't it? He was obediently taking care of his father's flock, his father's business. He was out on those hillsides singing songs to God, maybe writing psalms. He was very carefully and daily walking with God and learning the ways of God while he was a young man. And what about Daniel? Daniel was stolen away from his home as well as a young man and taken off there to live in that wicked, wicked city of Babylon. I don't even think we know historically or can even understand all the wickedness that was going on in the capital city of that Babylonian empire. The clothing, the fashion, the prostitutes, the immorality, the idolatry, the gluttony. The list goes on and on and on. Just a smorgasbord to sow wild oats. But what did Daniel do? And his three friends there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they rather decided to not defile themselves with the things of all that was spread before them, given to them by the permission of the king. You know, it's like we're living in that day now. You know, America is a lot like Babylon. Our young people have this smorgasbord of America. We have all the food of the world. We have all the stuff of the world. We have all the fashion of the world. We have all the entertainment of the world. And the list goes on and on and on. It's almost like it's being shoved under their noses and then given permission. And that's the way it was for Daniel and these three young men. And they could have done it. They could have partaken of those things. It would have been expected of them that they do these things. But they didn't. You know, young people, it seems like I've noticed, it seems like if their heart is right with God, it seems young people will respond to challenges that are very difficult. It seems like sometimes almost the harder the challenge is to walk with God in a difficult situation, I've seen young people rise up to that challenge in strength and in sureness of purpose beyond which I could have ever hoped or expected for. And that's exciting. You know, we see that in the Bible, and I've seen that in my own experience since I've been raising youth myself over these past number of years. And it's very exciting. Compare and contrast in your mind for just a moment Samuel and the way he grew up and the way he was a young man and the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. We know the verse, but let's just read it quickly. First Samuel 3:13. Let's see. Yes, 1 Samuel 3:13 says, "For I have told him that I will judge," this is talking, God talking to Eli, "judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons," and that's Hophni and Phinehas, "made themselves vile, and he," that's Eli, "restrained them not." Samuel was called at a young age, and from what we understand in the Bible, stayed true to God through that whole time. Though evidently, he could have done the same thing Hophni and Phinehas. They were doing it in the same house. It appears as if they might have been older than him, and they could have been that influence that would have drug him into some of these other things. But he didn't do that. And as a result, when he grew up, he became the only man that I understand served as prophet, priest, and judge, seems like all at the same time, while the sons of Eli made themselves vile. And the reason that it's given that they made themselves vile is that they were not restrained. Which gives you the idea what? That they could have been restrained. I don't think God was saying, "It's not your fault, Eli. They just had to sow their wild oats. I understand. These things happen. Maybe we'll catch up with them later in life and they'll get born again at a revival tent meeting." That's not what God is saying. He's saying you knew they were doing wrong. You knew they were doing these things and you failed to restrain them. Which gives you the idea he could have restrained them. Now, how he could have done all that, we'll look at maybe later. But just think back on Samuel for just a minute. Samuel was born, we believe, in reading the Word of God directly as a result, it seems like, from the prayers of Hannah, his mother. And that's an important thing to remember. The other thing important to remember about Samuel is he was also then given wholly and unconditionally to God. So the two building blocks in Samuel's life is prayer and an unconditional giving wholly to God. You know, this morning I'm sure a lot of you are wondering and thinking, well, you know, what about my young people? What about the youth in my home? Or maybe you have a lot, some of you I see sitting here have a string of children and maybe the oldest one's 10 or 11 or 12 and you're thinking, where am I going to be in 5 years or 6 years or is it going to happen to me? And I don't think it will. And what will I do if it does? And, you know, all these things go through the minds of parents sometimes. And I would say to you, these are two very good places to start. And I would ask you this morning, how much do you seek after the heart of God in prayer for your children? You know, again, we'd much rather buy a book or listen to a tape and try to do these three things that somebody says to do. But I tell you, again, it goes back to the first message. Do you love God? Are you breaking your heart before God? Are you praying for your children? Are you praying for your youth? And do they know that you're praying for them? And are you prepared to give them wholly and unconditionally to God? You know, parents are an interesting thing. These are our children. We like to say that. This is my son. This is my daughter. And there's a certain truth in that. And amen. I love my children too. But at the same time, you know, the Christian life is full of many paradoxes, many things that seem to be opposites. You know, to be whole with God, we have to first be broken, don't we? There's many things that, you know, we try to explain with words, these realities. And if you really want your children to be your children and God's children, you have to give all of them to God. You have to be willing to give them totally to God, wherever He may take them, whatever He may do with their life, whatever He may ask them to do with their life. And you know, sometimes it's not always what you may necessarily choose. But are you prepared to give them wholly? I don't think Hannah really, really, really wanted Samuel to go live apart from her. Do you? And I don't know what to do with that. I know he was young. He was whatever he was, 5, 6, 7 years old. And I'm not saying look at the specifics, but look at the principle here. You know, there are things that sometimes God is going to ask you to do if you're really going to give your children to God that you're not sure what to do with. But I can tell you this. You can, if you do, you will be in the company of those people that are much more like Hannah, where you have a Samuel, than in the company of Eli, where you have a Hophni and a Phinehas. Well, how about, as we're thinking through the Bible, how about John the Baptist? How did he spend his youth? You think he was sowing wild oats? You know, we know he was filled with the Holy Ghost from the time he was in his mother's womb. I don't believe he was sowing wild oats. You know, he was, I believe, already preaching. I believe as a young man, he was already asking people to repent. He was praying. He was seeking God. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Turn to Luke chapter 2. We need to put a firm and final stamp to any wrong thinking in our hearts that it's ever okay, that it's ever all right to sow wild oats or to just try this or try that or go this way or go that way. Look at Luke chapter 2 and we'll start reading here in verse 49. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. How about Jesus? Jesus, we pick up on the story here. Jesus at age 12, he's just getting ready to enter in those teenage years. He'll be 13 very soon. And they go to Jerusalem and he gets separated from his parents. And they don't really realize it there for a little while. And then they finally start looking for them. And then we pick up on it when they found him and then his response to them finding him. And he said unto them, and to them is his parents. He's speaking to Joseph and Mary. How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, and wist means didn't you know, that I must be about my Father's business? Are you allowing your young people, the youth in your home, to be about God's business? Are you putting them in situations that exercise them in the kingdom of God? Are you allowing them to go witnessing, taking them witnessing? Are you allowing them to get involved in other people's lives? Because that is the business of the kingdom of God today, isn't it? The business of the kingdom of God today is other people. It's feeding the sheep, Brother Stanley. You know? And a young person, even a young person, can and should be about that business. I mean, think about it this way. The God of heaven only let His Son get involved in one business, and it wasn't carpentry. It was the people business. It was the sheep business. It was the souls of men. What business are you training your young people for? Are they becoming really good farmers? Really good carpenters? But, you know, witnessing, that's for when you get older. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Jesus said here at age 12, I must be about my Father's business. The word must is a word of some urgency. And you must instill into your young people a sense of mustness. It's probably not a word, but allow me to be a preacher. You know, an urgency that they must be about the kingdom of God business. There is no other business that's more important. And, verse 50, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. But you know, you have an advantage over Joseph and Mary. There's no excuse for you. You understand, don't you? And if you don't, you need to understand. You can understand something they couldn't, because you can have the Spirit of God. You can have this in your hands. You know the Great Commission. You know what the Father's business is. You have an advantage, may I say, over Joseph and Mary to understand when Jesus says things like this. Verse 51. And he here is Jesus. And he went down with them, and to them is his parents. So youth, watch this youth. Watch this parents. This is how he spent his youth. This is how Jesus spent his youth. And he, Jesus, went down with him, Joseph and Mary, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. Subject. What does subject mean? He put himself under his parents' authority. Now here he is, Jesus. Is he probably smarter than his parents? Probably there's no IQ ever been on this world like Jesus. Does he know everything? Can he do anything? Could he even probably stop a storm at age 12? I don't think there's any limit to what Jesus could have done. But what he's doing here, he's teaching us, he's showing us, he's walking out all godliness, all holiness before you and I, so that you and I today, and you youth today, and you parents today are without excuse. He understood God's way of authority and the blessing that comes with understanding these things. And so for his youth, how he spent his youth, he's leaving childhood here at age 12, and he's stepping into this teenage years, Brother Mel, or whatever we're calling this youth, and how he's going to spend those years is making himself subject unto Joseph and Mary. Now, we could pick that apart all we wanted. We could say, well, you know, they're not that spiritual. Joseph, we don't really even hear him saying anything. And, you know, we could find a lot of reasons why Jesus maybe shouldn't do this. But the point is, he did do it. The point is, he did. Because he knew and understood this principle of authority and order and godliness was very important in the eyes and heart of God for all of us today. And watch what happens. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now watch this, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What was the greenhouse? What was the place where he increased in wisdom and stature? Under the authority of his earthly parents. You know? I mean, there it is for you. And so, young people, parents, you need to get it too. Because see, the sad thing about this thing with authority, parents, is you and I are the ones that need to teach it to our young people. You and I are the ones that need to explain it to them. Though God gives it here, we need to help them to see the best place of blessing. The best place for them to be is not sowing wild oats, not trying this, but it's to make themselves subject unto their parents. Not because we have all the answers. Hey, Joseph and Mary didn't have all the answers for Jesus. They couldn't sit there with the doctors of the law and debate the things of God. And yet Jesus, God Himself, in the flesh, made Himself subject to human parents. If He can do that, youth, I think you can too. Can't you? If it's possible for Jesus to do it to parents like Joseph and Mary, I know you can do it too. Well, this morning, again, we're going to be a bit narrow as we're looking at this age of youth here. And I am primarily speaking to the parents this morning, though occasionally I will say a few things as I just did to you youth that are here. And I hope you hear my heart this morning. I am, I don't know how to say all these things. I am for you youth. I love you. I have had the blessing and pleasure of having 11 children of my own, for those of you that don't know me, and 9 of them are in this category of 13 or older. Isn't that amazing? These things happen, Brother Denny, after a time, don't they? I have 11, and 9 of them are in this category. I remember when it wasn't that way, but it is that way now. I've also had the pleasure of having probably over a dozen young people in this age category live with me over the past 12 years. 7 of them have lived with me for 3 years or longer and are still very much involved in my life and me and them. So that gives me a total of 16 young people that I have had a lot of time to spend helping them through these teenage years, these youth years, the early 20s even. And it's been a great joy. It's been a great challenge. But it's because of that, it's a subject that I've given a lot of thought to. I've had to spend a lot of time on it, on my knees before God, trying to do, what do I do with these 16, and you know they're all different, these 16 young people. There's many principles in the Word of God that are consistent and that can be applied, and yet each one is different. Each one is unique. And anyway, that's just a little bit of my testimony there. I am persuaded and believe that all 16 of these that are 13 and older that I'm mentioning are all born again. They're all walking with God. They all have a vibrant relationship with Him. And as the time of which that I'm speaking this morning, all of them are serving God with all of their heart. And they're all still walking in our church circles, in our charity church circles that we have today. And they did not sow wild oats and are not sowing wild oats. And the blessing that is in their life and in the life of other people is a tremendous thing. And I say all this morning just so you can understand a little bit about my situation, that I do love and I do care about youth. It's not to look at me, but to rather give you perhaps some understanding or hope that there are young people and there are families in our circles who are experiencing the joy of raising youth that are godly and totally sold out to God. And it is a great joy. It is a great joy. You know, sometimes you hear parents groan about the teenage years. It should be just the opposite. We should be rejoicing and should be excited about that opportunity. Well, now parents, let me just talk to you for just a minute here. See, the problem is, for many of us parents, we assume that the battle is won. We assume that basically things are over with. And none of us would say this out loud, but our actions give us away. I've observed this for many years. We assume that because our child is trained, that basically, you know, by the time they get to be 8, 9, 10, 11, whatever, that our job is about done. And what I would say to you is you're not even half done yet. You know, it's one thing to get up in the middle of the night because your child is hungry. But it's another thing to catch the tears of a young person. It's another thing to help them to learn how to break their heart with God. That takes many, many more hours. I've spent many more late night hours with my youth than I ever did with my babies. And I just want to encourage you to understand that the real battle for their future begins at age 13 or 14. It doesn't end. You know, parents, you know, parenting, especially at this age, you need to have a sort of a holy grit, a tenacity that you're never, never, never going to give up. That you're going to keep walking on and on and on with your young people through these things. you need to understand that it's not over until it's over. When we first moved here over 12 years, almost 13 years ago, I noticed a fair number of families allowed their young people at maybe age 14, 15, whether it was a young man or a young lady, quit school at around the 8th, 9th grade. And that I never knew that was allowed. I didn't know that was legal. Maybe probably in the state I'm from, Florida, it probably isn't legal. I don't know. But here it was like, you know, sort of a culture shock. And I watched that and thought, well, okay, you know, amen, if that's what the parents want to do and they're needed at home and all those things. But, you know, the sad thing is I noticed something else. I noticed that some of the parents, when they did that, there was a tendency in the parents to stop teaching, correcting, disciplining, and discipling those children. It's almost as if, without saying it out loud, and they would never say this out loud, they're an adult now. You know, they would allow the young men to go off and get a job on a framing crew maybe, or whatever it was, I don't know. And the young ladies, they were helping at home a lot, but maybe they were helping other people. And it just seemed like without saying it out loud, there was almost a step back. You know, nobody would say it, but there was like a step back away from their child that's now age 14, 15 or so. It's like they just took a step back and took their hands off. And amen, there's some truth in that you do have to let them do some things, and they need to try a lot of things, and we can talk about that later if we get some time. But you don't take a step back in the intensity of their need for you to have a relationship with them. See, there's a difference in what they may be doing and a difference in how you're connected with them in their heart. This is a time for making sure all those strings and cords of love and relationship are all the tighter and all the more anchored during this time. Because again, this is the time in their life when they're making all these life decisions. What they're going to do, who they're going to be, how they really think about God, what they really believe about the Bible, what they really believe about how they look and how they present themselves and what they listen to and who their friends are going to be. And you know, those things didn't bother them when they were 7, 8, or 9. But you know, they think about those things now. And don't you want to help them think about those things? And even though they need to make some of those decisions, I believe just like Jesus was subject unto His parents, your young people need to be with you and you with them to help them walk through those difficult times to make those decisions. Turn over to Galatians. A lot of different verses we could read here. But let's look at Galatians for just a minute. One verse here in the last chapter. Galatians 6, 9. Says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Parent, listen this morning, parent. You know, being a parent, it's hard work. You know, it takes a lot of time. You're not done for 20-something years with each one of your children. We started having children, I guess it was over 28 years ago, Weston, my oldest. Yes, he just turned 28 a few weeks ago in June. So we've been at it over 28 years. And my youngest is now 9, so I guess I've got another 10 or 12 to go. So, you know, it can span 40 years plus for some of us. That's a long time. You know, I've never had a job that lasted that long in the world. I've never lived in a house that long. I've never done anything that long. Except for I'm hoping my marriage will last even longer. I'm looking forward to those golden years they talk about someday. But as far as relationships with my children, that parenting part of my life, you realize it could last almost 40 years, maybe longer for some of us. So there needs to be a bit of a holy grit about this thing. You know, I recognize and I understand for most of us are never going to be what the world might consider a great parent. We may not have all the right qualities. We may not always do everything just right. But we can keep putting one foot in front of the other every day. And I think as our young people see us, that we're not going to give up on them. We're not going to give up on God's ways in their life. That in itself is a great lesson and something that teaches them about how you feel about them and how you feel about the way God wants them to live their life. Give me a parent who is committed to the ways of God and not giving up on their young people. And I will show you a parent who has an excellent opportunity to achieve, if I can say it this way, all their goals and dreams with their children. Too many of us draw back. Too many of us draw back. Okay, let's look at a couple of subjects here this morning. In the time we have remaining, turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. I've observed in dealing with young people that this is an area that if it is there, the difference in the life of that young person is night and day compared to a young person that does not have this in their life. And so I just want to bring it out here for a little bit this morning. Matthew chapter 15, verse 4. Matthew 15, verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Now we could go to many other places in the Bible and read about God's commandment, His expectation for children, for young people, for youth to honor their parents. And you may think it's strange to consider this morning. But I tell you, I have noticed, again, through the years of my parenting and being a minister now for, I guess, about 11 or 12 years as well, that the young people that are in a home that are this youth age that have an honor, that have a respect, the word honor means to revere, to give great esteem, to think a lot of their parents, those young people are not the ones that are out there sowing wild oats. You know, because they have such an honor, such a regard for the heart of their parents and what their parents think of them. They have such a high opinion of who their parents are that it seems like there's something in that that holds them back from going the wrong way. The Jews in Proverbs chapter 30 had this to say. This is the opposite side. When a young person doesn't honor their father and mother, the eye that mocketh, which is the opposite of honor, at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat of it. Now, that's the Old Testament. That's probably not going to happen to any of you young people. But I tell you what, if you are in a place of mocking your parents, and the word mock here means to not honoring them, I tell you, you are being picked apart by the ravens and the eagles of this world. They have fair access to you to take you apart. They have access to eat on you. They have access to destroy you. They have access to affect your life. Because, see, the opposite of this mocking is what it's also saying here is if you honor your parents, then there's safety in that. There is blessing in that for you. And this is a dramatic way of saying that the judgment of God falls on those who do not understand this thing of respecting and honoring their parents. And I believe that your relationship with your youth in this area of honor is very important. It seems like it's so important that if I had time this morning, I could read dozens and dozens of verses along this same line. I'm sad to say most of them are in a somewhat of a negative sense with a warning. And maybe that's what we need to hear. I'm not going to take the time because I don't have to read it. But I would just, you know, encourage you to understand that part of your relationship with your parents, young people, is giving them honor. And you parents is to help them understand they need to do this. You can do this by teaching it to them from the Bible, as we just said. I believe you can also teach your young people about honor in how you, mother and father, honor each other. How the father honors the mother, and how the mother honors the father. You know, the first relationship that your youth get to be experts on is the relationship between you and your wife, and between wife, you and your husband. They're a captive audience. I mean, they're just looking at you, you know, through this screen of life. And at the breakfast table, as you work together in the garden, as you have family devotions, they're just viewing how you, father, relate to the mother and how the mother relates to the father and all those things. And if they see honor and respect, and if they see all these right relationships there, then it builds into them, sort of internalizes into them an understanding of how to treat other people in relationships. And it's very important. Especially, I believe, if I could say this to the wives here, it is very important, you know, if we would turn to, what is it, Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it's the last verse of chapter 5, is it verse 30 or 31? But anyway, it says to the wife, see that you reverence your husband. And the word reverence there is a very similar word. It's a word of honor and respect and esteem. And wife, you can put your young people 50 miles ahead of where they are right now if you reverence your husband and they understand this principle of honor that needs to be in the home. I believe it's a very neglected one and a very important one. All right. Let's move on here. Now, we do know, as we looked at Eli and his sons there, that there is the possibility that our young people are going to be tempted by this world to sow wild oats, as we said earlier. Let's turn to 1 Kings and read a verse here. And let's look at the concept for a minute of restraining our young people. What do you do with our young people? What do you do with your young person when you know they're not going the right way? When you know they are facing some of these temptations? When you know they've maybe even tasted some of these temptations? What do you do? We've already said, we agreed, that the Bible seems to be saying that Eli could have restrained. He could have stopped them from sowing those wild oats. So if he could have done it, so can you. But the question is, how do we do it? What does it mean? Look at the book of 1 Kings for just a minute here. Adonijah, one of the sons of David here. It says here in verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. And you know, pride is nothing new, is it? And pride is nothing old. Do people still have pride today? The young men still have pride. Young ladies, it still happens, doesn't it? You know, they even say the pride of youth. Well, here he's exalting himself, and he says, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. You know, he just got full of himself, and he just decided, I'm going to do this thing and make myself look really cool. I'm going to dress myself a certain way, and I'm going to get a brand new truck and jack it up, and I'm going to, you know, make sure everybody looks at me when I drive down the road, right? That's what he's saying here. Happens today, doesn't it? And his father, who was David, had not displeased him at any time. That's a sad commentary in the life of David, isn't it? Here was a father, David, who didn't know how to say no. Here was a father who was not restraining his son. Apparently, the testimony of the Word of God says, at any time. In other words, he just let him have his way. And so I would say to you parents, if you want your young people to sow wild oats, you just let them have their head. You just let them have their way. And don't you displease them. You know, the other part of this is this, though. The truth of the matter is, we have a fear of man, don't we? The truth of the matter is, we don't want to displease our children. Don't you want your children to like you? I mean, we all do, don't we? It's sort of in the flesh in the way and not in the flesh. I don't know how to say all that. But, you know, we want our children to like us. We don't want to say no. I mean, parent, do you really want to say no? You know, you want to let them do stuff, don't you? You want to let them have some things. You want to let them whatever. Because you want them to give you that smile, you know, that kind of melts your heart and all that stuff. It just, you like that stuff. And you have a fear of man. You have a fear of your own children. But you know, parents that have a fear of their own children, that's a sad thing to be. Because well, how they'll end up is like Phineas and Hophni. How they'll end up is like Adonijah. You know, you're going to have to displease your children sometime. You're going to have to do things that they don't want to do. And you're going to have to let them not do things they do want to do. Even when they're youth. Because when we're talking about Adonijah here, we're not talking about when he was 2 years old, are we? We're not talking about getting out the rod and giving him a spanking at age 3 or 4, are we? No, this is a young man. This is a youth. And his father had not displeased him. It's, you know, I really believe, I've seen so many parents shrink back. It seems like also there is a fear of confrontation. You know, most of us don't understand confrontation. We're afraid of confrontation. We don't want to butt heads with our own youth in our house. We look at it as something to be dreaded. But in reality, we need to understand those confrontations can be a blessing. Those times of really working through something, really going to the Word of God, really praying about it together, really asking them what do they see in their own heart, and is that where they want to be in 5 years or 10 years? Those times of facing the reality of those real things of life, we kind of shy away from confrontations, but really it should be the opposite. We should say, here is an opportunity to make an effect and to do something in their life that'll make a difference for the rest of their life. Whereas if we just sort of shy away and close our mouth and say, well, maybe it'll go away or maybe they won't do that, it's not going to come out right. That's what David tried, by the way. He just didn't want to displease him, so he just kind of, you know, didn't touch him. Now, how do we restrain? Well, I believe the number one tool, and again, I don't know how to give all these things in order, and I don't have time to cover everything. I'm not going to talk about getting your children's heart. We could spend a lot of time on that, but you need to do that. Loving our children is our number one tool, and having that relationship. And I don't know how else to say all that. I don't have time to get into it this morning, but you need to keep that close, loving relationship with your young person. Again, I've just noticed a tendency in all of us, and I'm guilty sometimes myself, and it seems like when your children get older, you start telling them you love them less. You stop doing the things you used to do, and I know they're no longer three or four, but you know, relationships are relationships. It's okay to love your 16-year-old son. Amen? It's okay to tell your 17-year-old daughter, honey, I love you. You know, that's okay. In fact, it's not only okay, it's necessary. But you know, there's just something in us, we kind of stop doing that. You ever notice that tendency in yourself and others? Don't stop doing that. You need those things that you used to do to be close, you still need to be doing them. Maybe even all the more during this difficult time. And again, there's a lot I could say on that, but I think I'll just move on for sake of time. Number two, assuming that you're working on that relationship, the number two tool is rebuke and correction. Because see, you know, at age 15, 16, 17, 18, you're not going to go to the woodshed with the stick. But you can take them to the woodshed. You know, God takes me to the woodshed. You know, He chastens those that He loves. And I've received disciplining or chastening of the Lord. And it's in the form of conviction that I'm wrong because of the rebuke of the Word of God. You know, maybe even this morning, in the message you heard this morning, somebody here got a little bit of a spanking. Maybe you realize I'm not doing everything I should be doing or could be doing in my Christian life to love God. Well, you know, God will speak that to you and He'll take you to the woodshed, as it were, to get your attention. Well, the same principle it is with our young people. We can rebuke and correct them. To rebuke and correct simply means to bring to the light that which they're doing wrong in a biblical way, using the Word of God as our guide, to get into their heart, to get to their attention. This is not acceptable behavior. This is not acceptable thinking. You're not feeling the right way about this thing. You know, when I'm dealing with my youth, I deal with their mind, what they're thinking. I deal with their heart and their emotions. I say, you know what? Your feelings about this aren't even right. And you may say, well, Brother Rick, you can't tell somebody how to feel. You know what the Bible does? It tells you how to do everything. You know, the Bible, Paul even said, I've learned the secret of being content. The Bible and the Word of God, and God wants to change everything about you. He wants to change how you think. He wants to change how you live and even how you feel about things. And so don't be afraid to touch those areas in the life of your youth. You can, by the Word of God and Spirit of God, get involved in touching and helping them in this area. Now, I would say, here's a little secret that I've learned from years. You don't need to make this mistake, okay? You can write this one down. I've made this mistake. Don't make this mistake. When your young people are not in trouble, when you're not rebuking them, when everything's wonderful, have a good, really good devotion or two or three or four on how to take rebuke and correction. Okay? Because see, if they know this is God's way of taking rebuke and correction, then when it actually comes in their life, it's not a shocker, it's not a surprise, and they know the right way to walk about it. In Proverbs it says, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." If you teach those things and instill those things when they're not in trouble, quote unquote, then when that moment of confrontation comes, when that time comes, when you do need to help them deal with something in their life, then they're much better prepared for it. Use those times for teaching. Another tool that's going to sound easy, but it's not, in restraining them, is you need to learn how to say no. You need to learn how to say no. You know, it's easy to say no sometimes. But you know, with young people, you got to learn how to say no. You know, when your 3-year-old says, "I want a cookie," and they've already had 3, you can just say no. But when your young person at age 17 wants to go do something with a group of other young people that sort of seems like it might okay, but in your heart you sense this isn't going to come out right, you can't just say no. You need to say, "No, I don't think that's a good idea." And then you need to explain, because they are also now at that point in life where they are developing their own convictions, their own understanding, their own way of learning to think through the Bible and think in a spiritual way. And you're there to help them and guide them. And yes, you must say no. See, the problem with Eli is I don't think he ever said no. The problem with David is apparently he didn't say no. And you do need to say no, but may I say carefully, don't just say no. You need to learn how to say no. This shows some respect that you have for them and their own heart by taking the time to explain your reasons. And you know, as parents, we get really good when our children are 2, 3, 4, and 5 at training ourselves that we don't have to explain ourselves to our 3-year-old. When we say, "Come, come." And we get pretty well trained. The problem with that is you got to untrain that when they get to be 14, 15, or 16, because now you need to learn to respect them as a person and respect them as a person turning in from a child to a young person to an adult. And so you need to learn the relationship level there is beginning to change. And they need to learn to stretch their wings and their thoughts and their ways of seeing the world. And they're not going to understand that by you just saying no. And amen. You need to say no, but you need to learn how to say no. Alright, I'm going to give here, my time is fleeting. I think I'm just going to give several points here that I just want to give somewhat quickly. Some of them will relate to this area of restraining and most of them will not. They're just going to be some different thoughts or different ideas that you can maybe jot down and pray about and consider in the backdrop of some of these other things that we've shared here this morning. The other one, besides saying no, is this. Every youth needs clear standards and clear boundaries in their life. I don't believe Adonijah or Phinehas or Hophni had clear standards or boundaries in their life. Now, those boundaries need to be changed as they get older. You need to give them room to make mistakes. You need to give them room to try some things that are maybe even, with my young people, I often will have a boundary and then I'll, on purpose, let them go beyond it in a test situation to see how they do. Just to give them that opportunity because, you know, God does not want us to raise children to be children. He doesn't want us to raise youth to be youth. It's so that they can be adults, right? They can be Christian adults being a blessing in the church and in the kingdom of God. And so we need to learn to walk through these things. Two, allow them to make the mistakes they make. That sounds simple, doesn't it? Too many parents are perfectionists. Allow them to make mistakes and then use those times when they make those mistakes to reteach some things and to be there for them to help them pick up the pieces of their mistakes. Who do you want them to go to when they make a mistake? Their friends, or do you want them to come to you? But it's how you treat them during those times. And you know, young people, I'm sorry, you know, to tell you this, young people, but you're going to make mistakes. You know, because you are. You're going to make mistakes. And that's okay. And as parents, we need to understand it's okay when they make mistakes. We don't need to panic. We don't need to have them sense anything in us is giving up on them. But we're ready to work with them through these things. 3, never deal with them in anger. You know, it's almost impossible to hear from an angry person. Learn to share your heart with them. Be not angry and sin not. You know, angry words can very, very quickly sever cords of love, cords of trust that have been built up over years. But if you start getting angry and frustrated by some of the things that maybe your young person is doing, you will quickly sever those cords much faster than you ever thought possible. Next, be sensitive to their struggles. Be sensitive to the struggles of a young person. You realize how rapidly young people are changing physically? I mean, sometimes I remember, maybe my boys are different than yours, but sometimes it seems like they go from this tall to this tall in about 2 months. Now, it's probably only 16 months, but in about less than a 2-year period, they will grow a foot and a half. Well, you know, all these things are happening chemically, hormonally, mentally, you know, just things are flying at them at a rapid fire pace. You know, it's an amazing time. It's an exciting time of life, but it's also amazing all the rapid changes that are happening. And with that, emotions are changing, relationships are changing. And I would just urge you, be sensitive to these struggles. Learn to read them. Learn to be there for them, to counsel them during this time. Learn to point them to Christ. Point them to the Bible. Be consistent in what you point them back to in their love of God. Next, learn how to take a real and a sincere interest in the things that interest them and their activities. You know, learn to do things they like to do. Learn who their friends are. Make friends with their friends. Take an interest in their relationship with God. I've also noticed sometimes it seems like when youth get a little bit older that parents stop talking to them as much as they should about their relationship with God. I mean, after all, they were born again and baptized 3 years ago. They're 17 now. Everything should be okay, right? Well, is it okay with you every day? It's not okay with me every day. I need to hear messages like Brother Stanley preached this morning time and time again. And they need to hear things like that too. But not just from a preacher, but from their father and from their mother. Try to provide wholesome and useful interaction with other youth. There does seem to be a good need sometimes for young people to be around other young people. And I've learned that and I understand that. So you need to learn how to provide those situations. Don't just say no and then not put anything in its place. You need to provide good, wholesome social interaction with those that are like-minded, those that are a blessing, those that can influence them and raise them up closer in their walk with God. 9, encourage. Express approval when and where you can. You know, as a minister, I get to hear a lot of people say a lot of different things in the council room. But over the years, one of the things I've heard most consistently was this. I could never please my parents. If I've heard that once, it must be 1,000 times. You know, I don't think I ever heard my dad say he loved me. I don't think I ever heard my dad say I did a good job on anything. I would say to you, encourage your young people. Express your approval. Tell them that you love them. Let them know what you think of them. Learn, 10, learn to have conversations with your young people where you're asking them their opinions about things that are going on in the home and in the family, or maybe in the family business. Learn how to draw out their opinion, because it also helps them express their opinion, but it also shows them that you value what they think. You know, there should be a special preference you have for your family and for your young people. My young people know that I prefer them over other people. I would rather be with them than you. They know that. They know that I care what they think. I care how they see what God is doing in the world. I care how what they're reading in their Bible. And I let them know that I value their opinion and what they think. And that's very good for them and very good for our relationship. Number 11. Try to help your youth to keep their relationships in their home a priority, even with their younger brothers and sisters. You know, there's this whole, youth group mentality. Sometimes when young people get to be teenagers, they almost begin to just think, well, that's who I'm with. And they spend a lot of time with other teenagers and other youth. And I think it's very good to mix those things up and to have them be with older men sometimes and older women, but also to condescend to those of lower estate, their younger brothers and sisters, and still serve them. And there's something in keeping all those things flowing in both directions, which is very good and very balancing in the heart of a young person in a relationship. Learn, you know, when you're a young person, we already covered some of this, but I want to say this, number 12. When you are dealing with the infractions or the violations of your rules and standards with your young people, you need to change the way you deal with it. You need to learn to deal with them in private. You need to deal with them in a respectful way. You know, with your three-year-old, when they do something at the dinner table and and they're disobeying you, you know, in front of the whole family, you'll say, "Son, don't say that." But you know, with your 16-year-old son, even though he may have done something wrong, you're much better served if later you go behind closed doors and have a talk with him. Because something happens at that age. If you lay him out on the carpet in front of the whole family, you've just severed a cord that was between you. And you just strained it. It's not the same. So you need to change how you see these things and how you work with them through these difficult times. Well, there's many other things I could say this morning. My time is up. I think I'll bring it to a close here. But I do want to say again this morning, based on the Word of God, the answer is no. You do not need to sow wild oats. And stronger than that, you should not. You cannot and serve God, because you cannot serve two masters. Because if you're sowing wild oats, if you're interested in those things, by definition, young person, you're sowing to the flesh. And those that sow to the flesh reap the flesh and death. And those that sow to the Spirit reap what? Life. And do you want life or do you want death? You know, wild oats, may I say, that's just a field of death. That is a field of death based upon the Word of God. And again, I just want to bless you, dear young people that are here. I know there are many here that have not done that and that are serving their homes and serving the church. God bless you. Thank you. And I just want to encourage you parents. Maybe you haven't done everything right up to this point. Maybe you're making some mistakes now. But, you know, you can start again today. Praise God. That's a wonderful thing. We serve the God of the second chance, don't we? And you can start today. You can start tomorrow when you wake up. And you can renew your relationship with your young person. And maybe you can retie some of these cords that we talked about this morning. Maybe some of them have been strained by your anger. Maybe some of them have been strained by you not dealing correctly with them, not respecting who they are and as they're growing up. But I would just encourage you, humble yourself. You know, it's a very good thing for a father or a mother to tell their 16-year-old son or daughter, "I have done wrong. I have failed you. Please forgive me." It's a very good thing. And it doesn't detract from your authority, by the way. It only shows your reality with Christ and who you really are with Christ. And when they see that, I believe that is attractive to them. It doesn't drive them away. It draws them. Well, may God bless you. May He bless His Word here today. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.